We all experience discomfort at some point in our lives, perhaps on a daily basis. Perhaps it's a constant level of discomfort. Recently, or not so recently, we had some stuff happen in our house. Some things fell apart. Actually, it's pre-hurricane, so I probably should have fixed it before the hurricane hit over a year ago. But such is life. Does anybody else kind of do that? They have stuff they got to do, but then you don't do it? Nobody else? Okay, it's just me. Don't want to admit it. Yeah, you don't want to admit it in all the... So our problem was we have a sink that mounts underneath the countertop. So you have to use some sort of wizardry to hold it up there, some strong adhesive epoxy, and it fell through. And then recently the faucet started leaking, which doesn't help if you don't have a sink that's not holding water too well because there's a nice gap. So finally got around to starting to fix it. I looked online, figured out my game plan. And they said online it's a 30-minute project to complete. So you all knew it probably took half that time. Yeah, right, yeah. Oh, spoiler alert, it's still not fixed, but that's kind of, well, we'll get to that. So I go to the hardware store, get the supplies I need, and I'm starting to fix it, figure out, well, how do I, because you can't just pop it on top, put some glue, and let the gravity help you. Well, gravity does the opposite of help you when it's an undermount, so you have to find a way to secure it underneath there. And online, you know, people that know what they're doing, they have these great mechanisms to, with all these wizardry and to hold it in place. I'm not a plumber, I'm not a carpenter. I just pretend to kind of know what I'm doing sometimes, especially when YouTube is a video. But I kind of figured it out. What do I do? So I had some jacks to be able to push it up. And it's a frustrating process. And then in that, I got everything I needed, but I couldn't find my caulk guns. I have at least two of them. I probably have more than that around the house. Fortunately, Rachel was out, so I said, hey, can you go to the store? And you're already out, can you go get one? So she spent $2 at Walmart, got me a nice caulk gun. And you know, that just further takes more time. I just wanted to be done. I just like to get done with things. But that delay was beneficial. So even in the frustration, through that delay, I like to just kind of, I'll quickly get through things, I'll cut corners, and it won't always be great. But in the delay, I had to think, I had the opportunity, God gave me the opportunity, all right, how am I actually going to hold this up well? How am I going to get the resources and rather just kind of, well, I could probably make do. So went out and got a whole bunch of different, we had jacks for the camper and scrap pieces of wood. So I had everything I needed. I thought through and had everything lined up perfectly so that way when Rachel got home, we could just put the adhesive on. And so that discomfort, that delay was really beneficial in this process. Lord was gracious in me having no idea where the caulk guns were. It's now, whatever, Friday before Christmas, so Walmart's a mess. The roads are a mess. It helped out so I could think through and could jack it up there nicely, and it was a nice, elegant solution. Unfortunately, like I said, we're not quite there yet. I'm not sure if I got the right adhesive or I just didn't put enough of it on there, but we'll get it fixed. At least now we have the jack so we can have a sink that stays up near the counter surface. The reason why I say this, well, you know, like I said, God gave me more time to work out how I was going to hold the sink in place while the adhesive set. Otherwise, I probably would have been rushed through it, and the end result would have been even more failure, even more frustration. Not that you can do it, I believe, but I, you know, perhaps losing my salvation with my level of frustration. Anybody been there with a project, and you're just, yeah. But God delays things. God gives us discomfort. God gives us frustrations, not because he's mean God. He's picking on us. But he's trying to do something bigger, something perhaps get outside of who we are, our limitations, our frailties, knows what we have to accomplish. And I love the whole Christmas narrative. In fact, all of Scripture is pointing to this. It's just a great big narrative of God doing bigger, better things than we could do on our own. We believe that God is smart. He knows things we don't know. And he knows how to accomplish them, even if it's not our way. So let's pray for our time here this morning as we look into Scriptures. Lord, how grateful we are that you are a benevolent God, you are merciful, you are a loving God, and yes, you are a God that brings discomfort, you're a God that brings trial, you're a God that brings angst and frustration to our lives. Sometimes it's discipline, but sometimes it's to grow us and develop us into the people that you've created us to be. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate your word this morning. You would speak powerfully into our hearts and into our souls. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Discomfort for a purpose, Jesus' birth. That was a discomforting, are not a very comfortable process. I understand from talking to ladies that childbirth itself is not a comfortable process. Take into account 2,000 years ago, it was probably even less comfortable there for Mary. We know that she's probably, whatever, 8-9 months pregnant, and there's this big decree that goes out. What's this decree say? That you have to, everybody goes to their hometown to be registered. There's a census that goes on. So now we have 8-month pregnant Mary, 9-month, whatever she is, with her fiance Joseph, going to Bethlehem. And that can't be comfortable. A car rides aren't comfortable for pregnant women often. Things aren't necessarily comfortable. So it kind of, why go for this trek? Why do this? Here, perhaps she could have had excuses. Well, she's technically, I guess she's kind of legally married, but not legally married to Joseph, so perhaps she could have not gone there. But, you know, why go? Why go for this hard walking donkey trek at this point in your pregnancy? Well, one thing we can say, number one, well, it was the right thing to do. Why was it the right thing to do? It was submission to the governing authorities. It was submission to those Romans, those who are in charge. Whether she loved the Romans or hated the Romans, we know Scripture says very clearly that God puts in control and in authority those whom he wishes, those whom he wills. So it's a very simple act of obedience, and we know that Mary and Joseph, they were obedient people. They were godly people, seeking to please the Lord. So going there, just one thing was it was being obedient to God by being obedient to those leaders. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." God doesn't overlook local or statewide or whatever government. He's in control, even if it's at your office. God has put in authority those who he desires for whatever purpose he desires. So there's a purpose in doing this. Well, number two, why go on this? Well, I believe there's also to fulfill the prophecy. It's fulfillment of prophecy, the Bethlehem birth. Micah 5:2 tells us, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, of ancient days." There's this great fulfillment of prophecy. And Mary and Joseph, they would have known this. They would have known this great, wonderful promise of Micah. So in going there, it helps to fulfill this prophecy. So you got to go. She's at that time where she needs to give birth. Notice it says there, it says you're going to go to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. But primarily, this is the city of David. She's going to go and fulfill the Davidic promises given to the people. God took 1,000 years to fulfill that promise. Lots of discomfort, lots of frustrations along the way. But God knows what he's doing. The Messiah is coming to sit on the throne of David forever. The discomfort of the long trek to Bethlehem brings no discomfort. It doesn't just end there. Now that they've made this long journey, now what happens when they get there? What happens with their accommodations? There are no accommodations. There's no room at the inn. There's no place. Perhaps if she was not pregnant, they could have moved rather quickly, being a young adult couple. They could have moved probably pretty quickly, but I'm sure with her being pregnant, it probably slowed some things down. It certainly didn't help them go any quicker. But there's no room at the inn. We see that as we keep moving forward here. The time came to give birth. She gave birth to her son, wrapped him in the swaddling cloths, laid him in the manger because there was no place for him in the inn. This wonderful, wonderful narrative you're so very familiar with, lots of neat and interesting details we could dig into. We won't this morning, but lots of fantastic, wonderful stuff there. But it's interesting, one thing we notice, Joseph going there, so they're going to Bethlehem. Joseph is taking up his rightful spot to be counted in the city of David. This is rightful. This is where he belongs. But Jesus, our Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is born not where a king belongs, at least by our worldly account. This is not where one would expect this is going to be the great, marvelous, wonderful entrance. In fact, it's a rather humble entrance. And we believe that God is capable of doing some pretty good things. Amen? God is capable of doing the miraculous things. He can do things that are so beyond our expectation. It's interesting that God has a great history, in fact, of doing the miraculous. He's even, I would say, suspending the laws of physics to provide for his people when they needed him. What do we see? He parts the Red Sea for Moses and Israel as they're fleeing in that great exodus from Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. Perhaps there was a damming going up, but there was great walls of water on the side. He suspended the laws of physics for that great miraculous. What about the sun standing still for Joshua with the Gibeonites? Providing them with victory. God knows how to do the wonderful miraculous. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, but not burned up? God knows how to do the miraculous. So when something doesn't happen, something that we wouldn't expect, it seems pretty simple, pretty easy for God's hand to be on it and for Mary and Joseph to have a simple place where they could stay at the inn, does it not? I mean, they could have shown up and somebody could remember, you know what? I just got to go back. I'm not feeling well. I got to go back home. I got to do something else. I got any very simple, natural human excuse. And bam, a bed could have opened up as the guy saying, no, I'm sorry, there's no room. But here comes room. There's now vacancy. Or I don't know how I overlooked this room over here. In fact, you know what? Just take my room. There's so many things God could have done, but God didn't do. He's strong, he's capable, he can do great things. Which begs the question, why not provide the simple room? For the mother of the Messiah, remember the earthly mother of your own son, Jesus, why not do this? As parents, we're going to kind of go out of our ways to make sure our kids have what they need. And we're also guilty of going beyond what we ought to do to provide extra benefits for them. Why not do this? Well, God's up to something bigger. And we want to remember this principle in our lives. God is capable of doing anything that a perfect being can do. So when he doesn't act as we want in the timing we think is best, God is always acting according to what is actually best for everybody. Why am I still in this trial? Why am I still in this discomfort? Well, God is doing something much bigger in and because of it than we could ever have by just having an easy, carefree life. Which begs the question, well, what does the manger birth provide? How is that going to help mankind? What purpose does this discomfort serve? Well, we see some great imagery, some great symbolism. We have Emmanuel, God with us, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, enters into this world with no worldly advantage. Well, in fact, only disadvantage. But because of God, because he is God, he accomplished so much even though he just born into very humble means. In fact, Jesus' entire life, he was one of humility, one of meagerness. That's our Savior. Well, incredibly powerful, but this is who he was. We can contrast this between the proper rites of the Messiah of his town of David and the very ordinary, humble circumstances of his birth. Whatever the reason, even in his birth, Jesus was excluded from the normal shelter others enjoyed. He was excluded in this. Once again, there was nothing mean or anything in the innkeeper. It's just simple. When you don't have room, you don't have room. It is what it is. But we see in here with Jesus' humanity, his servanthood, which was displayed for his entire life. Remember, he said, Luke chapter 9, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Not even from birth. Just going to a trough, a food trough for animals. And then who comes to visit? Well, the lowly shepherds. And not the great people of this world who should be coming, welcoming him in. The lowly shepherds coming. And in this, as we'll see with the scripture of the shepherds, well, how do they know where to find him? The angel says you'll find him wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger. So this very unique place of birth, this unique place in which he is now laying, gives very great detail to help the shepherds find exactly where he is. Not just some kid in some inn, but here he is. Here you go. Here he is for you to find him. I also think this is perhaps some speculation on my part, but, you know, since it's probably an outdoors, you know, I have room for all the shepherds, however many there would be. They can come and they can be present. And so in this, you get the blessing of the shepherds. By them, by this birth outside, by this birth, by Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem, they're not staying in Nazareth, they're coming to Bethlehem. It says here, verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Because they were in this region of these shepherds watching the sheep, they can very easily come. God brings it so you can have all these different wonderful things, this great workings of God come together. The shepherds are able to be present because they went through the hardship of the walk, because they're now in the manger. God's working all things together for our good. It's not just a trite statement we throw out when a brother or sister is struggling. We don't know what better to say. God is truly doing this in our lives. God has been doing this forever. The wonderful thing about the shepherds is these are shepherds who would have been watching the sacrificial lambs. Those lambs that need to be sacrificed every year at Passover, they're there now nearby this here now, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. We see here this great imagery bringing full circle. God's great hand. What wonderful symbolism. And by them being present, Mary got to experience more of God's hand in welcoming his son into the world. She got to experience, Russ and I were talking about this week, just the, you know, it's wonderful, Mary and all this. What does she do often? She treasures in her hearts. She ponders, she treasures, she's taking all this in, she's soaking it in, and just this is just so wonderful. Are we soaking up what God is doing in our lives? Or, well, yeah, of course God gave me a job. Of course, he helped me pay for whatever. Of course, yeah. Oh, that was neat. And then we quickly go on. Mary's pondering. She's treasuring these things in her heart. God picked the perfect person to be the mother of the Messiah. Not perfect, but perfectly suited to be his mother. And with the shepherds being present, we in Israel, we have their testimony of Jesus' birth and God's hand in it. So it's not just this young couple who has this child. We have the shepherds there, and they're able to bear witness to it with the angels and everything else. We get to ponder that. We get to treasure that. Man, look at God's wonderful hand here. And please, once again, come back Tuesday night, 5:30 for the Christmas Eve service. We're going to take a step back, and we're just going to look at all the different pieces. I promise to keep it brief. If not, just leave. You know, please don't leave. But you know, we'll keep it brief on Christmas. I mean, just God's hand at Christmas. It's just so wonderful. You'll just have to come. It's going to be the Lord, prayerfully. He's going to do some wonderful things. We have this wonderful testimony. And so what do we see here with the shepherds coming? The angel of the Lord appears, says, I got great good news of great joy for all the people. Unto you this day is born the city of David, Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's just this wonderful stuff going on here. And as we said, you'll find him, this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. They go and they tell Mary about this. They show up at the manger side. And they told them, they made known what has been said, and Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She pondered these wonderful things that are going on. While it's not on the screen, if you have your Bibles open, verse 20 says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. And they got to be this wonderful, awesome part in this. It wasn't just Mary and Joseph they ran to. It says, they made known the saying, some who heard it, they wondered what was going on. So there's other people being told right here, even from the birth before John the Baptist has the opportunity to share this good news. God is at work. God is doing wonderful, wonderful things. But these shepherds here, they live lives of discomfort, don't they? The entire life of a shepherd is a life of discomfort. Just a kind of interesting observation I had this week. Going back 1,000 years, pre-King David, what was his occupation? He was a shepherd. shepherd out there in Bethlehem watching the fields. He was the only one doing the work. His brothers were at the home when Samuel came by to come and anoint whomever God had placed to be leader. He was the only one out in the field doing the job. Now by God's direction, looking for that king of Israel. So we have this family heritage. So we have these roots. And with these shepherds, because they were watching sheep day after day after year after year, they were continuously religiously unclean by handling these dirty animals day after day. Unclean, and so they couldn't partake regularly in the things that were going on in the temple, in the religious activities. And so therefore they would be continuously socially unclean. They would be socially outcast, socially looked down by handling and keeping watch of these animals, because they couldn't partake religiously, which is a big part of their culture, the Jewish heritage. They were outcasts. Just imagine how many Jewish festivals, feasts, celebrations, temple meetings, offerings they were not allowed to attend because of their religious and social impurities. They had lives of discomfort. Imagine how hard it must have been to work day after day to raise these sheep so that everybody could benefit, have their restored communion with God. But essentially day after day, except when you intentionally cleansed yourself, you were excluded from these great ritual celebrations. You were unclean. Lives of great discomfort. But they, at least the ones that are pure of heart, they had that greater thing in mind. They were doing this for the rest of the people. They were doing this, these lives, these lowly, these selfish, selfless, humble lives for others. They, imagine, had a similar motto that the United States Air Force Pararescue. What, anybody know what the Pararescue folks of the United States Air Force, what is their motto? Was nobody Pararescue people in the Air Force? It's very similar to the Coast Guard. They're rescue swimmers. What are the Coast Guard rescue swimmers? If anybody saw that movie, I'm blanking on the title of it. So that others may live. Which is a shortened word, but so that others may live. They live, the rescue swimmers, these paratroopers, their entire lives are so that way other people can benefit, these selfless lives. And I see that in these shepherds. Selflessly, so that others may live spiritually. They're continually outcasts. This is the life and the calling of the shepherd. Their flock was critical to Israel's forgiveness of sins, restoration with God. Once again, it would be a humbling position. You're fully aware, I imagine these people were, they were fully aware that their daily activities and actions make you unclean in God's eyes. But there's the opportunity for intentional cleansing because you're so intimately knowledgeable of your separation with God. There would be this great intentionality to get back and restore that fellowship. They have the opportunity to be more aware that most of their fallenness, their need of the cleansing of a Savior than perhaps many of their Jewish peers. And also be more aware of the intentionality required to be right with God and not just kind of gloss over it. I'm good. I keep the law. I never miss a Passover celebration. I never miss a temple meeting. I never miss any of these other things. The Pharisees and Sadducees were good at those expressions. But God didn't go to them, did he? He knew that their hearts weren't right. They're not anywhere involved, except we'll see a little bit with the wise men. They're kind of involved, the scribes. But they're just telling the king where to find the Messiah. But they don't even care. Their hearts say, I don't need it. But these shepherds, their work was hard. 24/7, watching, protecting the predators, watching, protecting for themselves. That verse in Colossians comes to mind. This was their mindset. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Obviously written after them, but what incredible reward this small group of shepherds received. They got to be there. If you remember verse 9, they were the angels came at night while they were watching their flock. They were still obedient. They were still faithful, watching at night when perhaps they could have been dozing off. They could have taken the easy road. But there was great purpose in this life. Raising the unblemished lamb for the required for Passover, so even in the day-to-day rituals, even if they never saw Jesus, there was incredible purpose in this hard life. But as they were faithfully watching, they were a tool of God to encourage Mary. They got to be a tool of God to welcome Jesus. They got to be a tool of God as a witness to the world because they were faithful and it was tough. We see here this great purpose here. They show that God doesn't just care about the socioeconomic elite. That's not God's standard. But rather those whose hearts are obedient to His, whose hearts are malleable to His, whose hearts are humble to His. That's where God cares about. That's where God is going to first. And finally, it can encourage us today, reinvigorate our faith. As we see how God has fit and worked things together using those that aren't elite, which is most of us here in this room, but our faithful men. We can be encouraged by God, how God works. We can be encouraged that God still does work. So as we close out our message today, I just want to remind us that God does great things because of great discomforts. That's one of the many themes and words in this first Christmas narrative. We have the shepherds with those lives of great discomfort, as we just talked about. But in the end, they were obedient. They were blessed. Getting to see Jesus. What about Mary and Joseph in that trek? They fulfilled the prophecy. This brought them closer to those shepherds to be able to come and communicate. And then No Room at the Inn, we get to see that wonderful imagery and symbolism of Emmanuel, God with us, that King of Kings, Lord of Lords, just His humble entry here into this world. And allow those shepherds to find Him in the manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. God's hand is on His whole complex narrative, and He helps it all fit together so well. Even though it seems impossible, there's no possible way this will work out. God makes things work out, and we're all blessed because of this. So I want us to be encouraged that God doesn't use the best. He's not looking necessarily for the best, but those whose hearts are in the best place. And finally, as we close, I pray that you would really just take heart that God does do great things because of great discomfort. I'm promising nobody an easy life. But I'm promising you, as you stick through it, that the Lord, He has a great history of doing wonderful things. So just please take heart in His word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are incredibly faithful, even when we are faithless. We thank You for how You brought together, bring Jesus here into this world to come to live, to die for each of our sins. How humbling is that? And Lord, that You use not the best, but those whose hearts are in the best place. Lord, I pray that each of us, You would help remove those things in our hearts that we treasure and value more than You, that You would soften us, that You would humble each of us to be malleable in Your hands for those things that You desire to do in and through us. Lord, may this week be a special week as we celebrate the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may You give us great impact on this community. It's in Christ's name we pray.